Looking today, this will be the fourth message. The first week we looked at bearing fruit and what the Bible has to say about bearing fruit and some things about that. The second time we studied this, we looked in at the fruit of the Spirit, love. The next time, joy. And today, we're going to talk about peace. And those first three there are very closely related. And we're going to read from verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, we're not going through Sunday by Sunday on these. What we're doing, we've skipped some Sundays. Last Sunday morning, we looked at some other information outside of these verses. But over the next several weeks, we're going to look at each one of these fruits that are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5. As we read there, the fruit of the Spirit, he says, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So as we think about the fruit of the Spirit, we need to always keep in mind the things that we covered in the first message, and that is that fruit is something that is produced through a specific source. In other words, you don't get apple trees or apples apart from an apple tree. A tree produces fruit, but that tree is dependent upon that which comes from the soil, that which comes from nature, the water, the nutrients, and so forth, in order to produce the fruit. In the life of a Christian, it's very much the same way. It's interesting that when Paul talks about the flesh, he talks about the works of the flesh. But when he talks about the Spirit, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, which indicates that God desires to produce through us as saved individuals fruit. And that fruit has not so much to do with things that we do, but rather allowing the Lord to do those things through us. As a matter of fact, there is no production of fruit in the Christian life apart from the working of the Spirit of God by the Word of God in that individual. You can see that in every one of these that are mentioned. Now today, as I said, we're going to be looking at peace. Peace. You know, we've just come through a season where much of the world talks about peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But you know, when Paul talks about it here, and he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, and peace, I want you to think about, how is it that the Spirit of God produces peace in our life? Remember now, the fruit of the Spirit has to do with God producing something in us. I want you to look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, and notice there in verse 1. Most of you know where I'm going. You're familiar with the passage. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to note that peace is with God, but it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's interesting when you read Paul's epistles that every epistle he writes, he either says grace, mercy, and peace, or grace and peace from God our Father. Look back in Romans chapter 1, just as an example of that. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, we think about peace, and most of the time we just look at it in relation to being peaceful. We think about it in relation to the relationship between people or between nations. being at peace with one another, at peace with other countries and so forth. We think about peace and we look at the opposite of being war. But you know, in the Bible, peace really is not the opposite of war as much as it is wrath. When you think about in Acts chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, Peter, James, and John, the 12, are preaching a murder indictment against the nation Israel. In Acts 2, Peter says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So we know that what Peter is preaching there, he believes to be that which was prophesied in the book of Joel. Now, I just want to cover this quickly because we don't have time to run all the verses. But prophetically speaking, you've got the Old Testament, and then you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist comes forth preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. One crying in the wilderness, "Repent and be baptized for remission of sins." And he says, "Who hath warned you to flee from what? The wrath to come." After the death, burial, and resurrection, according to prophecy, the next thing that was going to happen was going to be what the Bible calls the day of Jacob's trouble, or the 70th week of Daniel. A time of tribulation. You understand I'm saying that was the next thing in prophecy. So in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, you have Peter, James, John, and the 12 preaching to the nation Israel. In Acts 7, you have Stephen preaching, and again, it is a scathing indictment on the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, not only does he say, "You folks are rejecting Jesus Christ," but he says, "You're not doing anything different than what your fathers did all the way through history." He condemns them, and he condemns their fathers. Now, you know, I found out a long time ago, if you want to get somebody riled up, it's one thing to talk about them, but you start talking about your mama and daddy, and they'll really get riled up. Well, what Stephen was saying was, not only are you rejecting God and His Son and the Holy Spirit, your mom and daddy did the same thing, and your grandmom and daddy did the same thing, and it goes all the way back years and years before. And you know what they did to Stephen? The Bible said they gnashed on him with their teeth, and they stoned him to death. And he prayed in effect, "Lord, don't lay this to their charge." There was a man standing there at the death of Stephen, and his name was Saul. And he was consenting to the death of people that preached that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, proven to be so by the death, burial, and resurrection. Folks, I believe that in Acts chapter 7, when they rejected the message of Stephen, that the next thing on God's prophetic timetable would have been to bring His wrath upon this earth. That's according to Old Testament prophecy. But lo and behold, just when the wrath of God was due upon this earth, He saved that man Saul in Acts chapter 9 and changed his name to Paul. And through Paul's writings, the next 13 books in your Bible, Romans through Philemon, we have a picture of how God is dealing with men today. Grace, mercy, and peace. God's not pouring out His wrath today. When you see bad things happen in the world, hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and all those kind of things, God is not pouring out His wrath today. Those are acts of nature, folks. God is dealing with this world on the basis of His grace. Grace, mercy, and peace. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is proclaiming a new message. Not the message of wrath, not the message that God is fixing to pour out. He's proclaiming a message that God has opened the door of salvation to all men. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 14 through 16 there, he said, "I was a blasphemer and I was injurious, but I obtained mercy. That in me first God might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them who should hereafter believe." So peace
goes beyond just a good feeling between people. It goes beyond just a piece of not having war between nations. When he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Listen, folks, that's one of the greatest statements in the Bible. And you know how that peace is possible? Because that peace, God is the source of that peace. The creator of heaven and earth, who by all justice and judgment could have poured out his wrath upon the world and instituted and brought in that kingdom. Instead, for 2,000 years, has been saving people on the basis of his grace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That was possible because of what Christ did at Calvary. Hold on here in Romans 5. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. Paul says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. You see, when two people are alienated one from the other, what is it that needs to take place? Reconciliation. They need to be reconciled. When nations are at war with one another, what needs to happen? They need to be reconciled. Well, God reconciled the world unto himself by the death of his Son. That's what it says. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Notice now, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, there was only one way, folks, that God could ever reconcile man to himself, and that was by the death of his Son, because in his Son, Jesus Christ, he took the sin issue out of the way. Christ died for our sins. God made him to be sin. Look there in verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Thus he's able to say grace and peace from God our Father. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Look back there to Romans 5 now. Notice what Paul says later in the chapter. In Romans chapter 5, down in verse 10. Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies... You see, that's who needs reconciliation. Enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Over in 1 Corinthians 14:33, Paul said that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. You see, the source of peace is God Almighty. Thus Paul said in Romans 15:33, the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He's a God of peace, folks. How can that be? Because he sent Jesus Christ to bear our sins, and the thing that separated mankind from God was that sin. And when sin was no longer an issue, man was reconciled to God. You see, and I say this all the time, but it always bears repeating because there's so much confusion. If you're lost today, the real issue is not your sin. The real issue is unbelief. Because Christ died for your sins. They were all taken care of. And the sad thing is in most of religion today, people go throughout their life trying to get forgiveness of their sins. How can I get my sins forgiven? They go to the altar and they pray and they beg and they plead with God to forgive them, and they try turning away from them and repenting of them and all those kind of things. And they don't understand the glorious truth that they're all forgiven. God has forgiven you for Christ's sake, the Bible says. He's forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2:13. So, you see, God's done His part. He's reconciled us to Himself because the sin issue was taken out of the way. That's why we were enemies. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've now received the atonement. I remember as a young man, a little boy, that when I'd go to church, it was always being, you were always browbeat about your sins, about your sins, about your sins. Now, I don't believe you ought to sin. Paul said, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But I want you to understand that as far as God's concerned, He made peace with you at Calvary. What He wants you to do is accept that. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The source of our peace is God Almighty. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, look over in Romans chapter 15. In Romans chapter 15. In the book of Romans, the first epistle in the order of Paul's epistles, Paul mentions peace in relation to three things. He talks about it in relation to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. All three entities of the Godhead. He says that we have peace from God the Father. He said, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Romans 15, verse 13, he said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. We looked at that verse last time because the emphasis is what comes next. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, what? In believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, when you get peace about your relationship with the Lord, about your eternal destiny, is when you believe. When you believe the gospel of your salvation. I remember the night that I trusted Christ as my Savior. I didn't jump up and holler and say much at all. It's just that night I understood for the first time in my life that Jesus Christ, when He hung on that cross, He bore all my sins at Calvary. And that my sins were all forgiven. And that I was complete in Him. And that night I just accepted that. And I said, I'm going to quit trying. I've been trying to figure out how to get saved and what I need to do. And that night I realized there was nothing I could do. If I had to use one word to describe that event or the next days of my life, it would be peace. I had peace. I knew that my salvation was not dependent upon anything I said, did, or was going to do. It was all dependent upon what Christ had done 2,000 years ago, and I had peace through believing that. And you can too. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can believe the gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and God will save you for Christ's sake on the basis of what you believe. Not what you do, what you believe. He said in Romans 15, verse 13, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Why? That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, as I've mentioned in all these messages, when you look at the word, when you look at the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit in the Word of God, the working of the Holy Spirit in the dispensation of the grace of God is always through the Word of God. So if our joy and our peace is in believing, it's through believing what God wrote down. It's through believing the record that we have. It's believing that when Christ died, that was enough. When God said He'd forgiven us, He forgave us. And so we look at the events of life and we look at our own life sometimes and we get discouraged and we think, well, maybe I'm not saved because if I were saved, I wouldn't do this or I wouldn't feel this way or I wouldn't think this. No, folks, the peace is in believing. Believing the Word of God.
I know I'm saved by what the book says, not by how I feel, not by how I act, not by how I react. I know by the Word of God. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God. You see, Paul said the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. We have the Spirit of God. Look in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. You see, when you're saved, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Not only are you indwelt, but by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So we're in Christ, Christ in us. And it is through the revelation given through His Word that we find peace. More specifically, I believe it's through rightly dividing the Word of truth and understanding the ministry of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle of the Gentiles, given the dispensation of the grace of God, that we have peace. Now, why do I say that? Well, look in look in Philippians. In Philippians, chapter 4. I tell you what, before we read in Philippians, just one book over, look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3. You see, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. God desires that we have peace with one another on the basis of our being in Christ. There be the unity of the Spirit, what? In the bond of peace, he says. So he desires that we have peace with one another on the basis of who we are in Christ. As a matter of fact, he says in verse Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are careful in, or you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now notice what he says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So how is it that we are alive, how is it we can let the peace of God rule in our hearts? Well, by the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another, dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. You see, the fruit of the Spirit bringing forth peace has to do with us with allowing the truth of the Word of God to operate in our life so that we understand what our position is with Christ, what He desires for our position to be with one another, and what our hope and our calling is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, back in Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we'll get back to Philippians in a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, when the Apostle Paul began to preach as the Apostle of the Gentiles, as we've seen in the book of Acts, there was great resistance to the ministry of Paul. There was resistance by those Jews, having known Paul to be the Jew that was going about having them all killed. There was also resistance because he was preaching Jesus Christ is the Messiah, proven so by the resurrection. But then we find also in several places that there was resistance because Paul makes mention time and again of being sent to the Gentiles. And that infuriated the Jews. So there was great enmity between Jew and Gentile. Paul addresses that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision, flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ,
being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Notice now, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, what God desires, folks, is that saved people be at peace one with another. Why? Because he is our peace. I get so outdone with people that always wanting to argue and debate over things, and to the extent that they divide and so forth. When, listen, we were up in Pigeon Forge yesterday, and they were having a convention there at the motel of a group of people, and I'm not going to call the name, but these people believe that their salvation is dependent upon their works. I've had many discussions with them. And I was sitting there drinking coffee, and I was listening to those people talk. And I thought, you know, people that believe salvation is by grace through faith ought not to be fighting and bickering one another. We ought to be proclaiming the truth of that message. Because in my mind, really, there's only two groups of people in this world. There's those that believe that salvation is by grace. I'm talking about as far as beliefs are concerned. You either believe that Christ died for your sins and it's all based on what he did, or you believe you've got to do something to be saved. And that pretty much separates the two groups. Now, I know there's a lot of difference in there. But you see, there needs to be unity in believing that Christ died for our sins, paid for all of them. That's what he's talking about. When you get over to Ephesians chapter 4, he says there in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in what? The bond of peace. So God desires us to recognize and understand that he's made peace with us through the death of his Son. He wants us to understand that it's by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's conveyed through the Holy Spirit. We know the things of God by the Spirit of God that dwell in us. He wants us to understand that because we're at peace with him, he desires for us to be at peace with one another. But then there's one other aspect of this peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. You see, not only is there peace with God, but there's the peace of God. And if you look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you need to understand that many times people take the verse and try to make it say things it doesn't say. It does not say that God has promised to answer all of your prayers. We know that the Apostle Paul prayed three times for something in 2 Corinthians 12, and the Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient. Well, what does he say here? That he says, let your moderation be known in all men. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, the idea there is making your request known unto God. It's being able to depend upon the fact that God loves you and cares about you, and you don't have to have a physical evidence of that to know it. Sometimes people pray for a particular thing and they don't get it and they question God's love. They pray for something that doesn't happen and they say, well, why is God doing this to me? Well, the peace comes by let your request be made known unto God. It comes by laying your heart's desire before the Lord. let your request be made known unto the Lord. And when you do that, you claim that promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient. You see, when you pray about something, you know that we're not promised like the 12 were back there that ask and you shall receive. Because we see many instances in Paul's epistles of the prayer not being answered. But one thing we do see is that God's grace was always sufficient. So he says there, be careful for nothing, verse 6, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. But there's more. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Man, what a tall order that is. Especially when you're in the midst of trial and tribulation and conflict or sickness or whatever it might be. He said, here's the things you need to think about. Those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now notice the next verse. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You see, folks, I believe that the reason a lot of people don't have the peace of God operating in their life today is because they don't take heed to verse 9 there. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I do not believe a person can have real peace in their life if they don't understand the difference in the kingdom program and the dispensation of grace that we're in right now. I can tell you that the most liberating, the most wonderful thing apart from my salvation was coming to an understanding of what was written directly to me rather than claiming somebody else's promises and having them unfulfilled. A dear friend of mine down in South Alabama years ago attended a church, and her husband was having some severe problems with depression and that kind of thing. Her and her husband went to the pastor, and the pastor told them, listen, here's the solution to the problem. The Bible says, whatsoever ye shall ask, ye shall have it. Now you claim that promise. And they begin to pray about it. And they begin to claim the promise. He read them the verse over there. It says, where if any two agree on touching anything, they shall have it. And they prayed about that. And it never came about. And the man went out on this behind his farm there and took a shotgun and killed himself because he was so distraught. You see, people are told today that they have the promise of healing, they have the promises here and the promises that were made to the nation Israel. Rather than rightly dividing the word of truth and see that even though God may do those things in our life, we don't have the promise. We don't have the promise of physical well-being that the nation Israel had. We have instruction. We have a guide. And Paul said that God told him, my grace is sufficient. Because in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. Listen, folks. When Paul said those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a very powerful statement. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know where the fruit of the Spirit, peace, comes from? Just like all the others, it comes through the Word of God. Operating in our life, instructing us, and showing us that our faith should not ever be in man, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and all He did at Calvary. Not in the words of man, but in the words of God Almighty.
God desires for us to have that peace. He provided peace with himself through his son, Jesus Christ. If you've never accepted that this morning, if you trust Jesus Christ, you can be saved just like everybody else that's ever trusted Jesus Christ. But that's the only way that God will provide salvation. It's his way. Not the way the world's dreamed up or a religious system, but what the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There was a saying years ago, somebody coined kind of humor, as a takeoff on another statement. It said, if you can stay calm in the midst of all that's going on in the world, you don't fully understand the situation. You know, sometimes we do fully understand the situation. But we know that in the end, we have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. One other verse and we'll close. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Maybe it said, I may have misquoted it. I think it's more along the lines, if you can keep your head when all others around you are losing theirs, you don't fully understand the situation. Well, the world today has just gone crazy, folks. But in the midst of all that is happening, I mean, the political situation, the economic situation, the health care situation, I mean, there's all kind of agreement and disagreement about what's going on in this world today. We can have peace. The things that you have learned and seen and heard in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know why we get so distraught sometimes is we get away from doing what God told us to do. We get too involved in what's going on in the world and so forth. You know what Paul's final instructions were to Timothy? He said, Timothy, preach the word. In the latter times, some are going to depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. He said, give attendance to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. Get established in the doctrine and the truth, and preach the word, be it in season, out of season. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth there in relation to the rapture, the catching away. And he says there in verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, so far as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You want the peace of God operating in your life, the fruit of the Spirit, then you get involved in what God's doing. Quit looking at self. Quit looking at the world around. Quit looking at what other people are doing. You see, we get so wrapped up in the failures of other people and the disappointment we have in other people, and we get so distraught because people aren't what we think they ought to be, and they're not. But let's look at what God's doing. God's saving people today through His Word. God is establishing people in the truth. Therefore, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There's one thing you can be dependent upon, and that is what you do for Christ's sake will never be in vain. A lot of what we do is, but the work that we do for Christ will never be in vain. Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To me, that within itself would bring peace, wouldn't it? The peace of God that passes all understanding. Would you stand with me for prayer?